Out I just wanted to say thank you for inviting me. Really rich fellowship over this time. Thank you for praying for me, one called upon to proclaim and to speak. Just the fellowship and sense of a mutual cause in Christ's kingdom. My sense of your care about one another. And about his glory, which has been our subject the whole time, God's glory. But it's really been rich for me and a great opportunity to be with my family. So thank you, thank you, thank you for that. And my wife and my son are here, so you can speak to them as well, which is also at your grace that they can be here too. Our whole interaction of study together for these morning messages has been on the subject of how God receives glory in the church from Ephesians chapter 3. How God receives glory in the church. And I'm hoping that two basic principles, so we've had those two messages and one ICE week, and but in those first two messages, I hope that two basic elements of foundation have been laid. That first, God receives glory in his church when we see him for who he is. When we taste and believe his worth. When we taste and believe his place in relation to all things, his righteousness, his mercy, his faithfulness, he's glorified when we come to hope in him, when we come to love him for who he is. And when we regard him with a fitting wonder and gravity and awe, believing that he is good and prizing him above all things, he receives glory in his church because he redeems us into knowing him, really knowing him for who he is. Secondly, God receives glory in us, his people, when we have a heart for others that they too could know him for who he is. Everything about our dealings across the entire, every facet of who we are represents him to others. It represents him to others. It represents what we know of him, what we think of him, what we believe about him. So may it be then that our attitudes, our actions, what shows itself in what we care about the most, invest ourselves in the most, may it be that all of those faithfully bear witness to him, to who he is. He in whose image we were created and into whose image we have been redeemed. Today I'd like to expand on two particular aspects of that big picture. It is a big picture, by the way. This subject that we're dealing with, we'll spend a lifetime looking at that. But I'd like to focus in on two things. Number one today, how loving one another in the God-ordained community that local church is brings him glory. How loving one another in the God-ordained community that is local church brings him glory. And the other is just how the gospel message reminds us that this call to love one another is really all in the context of knowing him in redemption through Jesus Christ. So how, number one, how loving one another in the God-ordained community of a local church brings him glory, and how all that happens in a gospel context. Well, I do want to utilize both scriptures. This was going to be two messages, by the way, right? So you get sermon concentrate today. This was going to be two messages, but I want to use both scriptures because the themes that I'm focusing in on today breathe from both of them. And so we will read both Colossians 1, 3 to 8, and also 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. Both themes really prominent there. The love for the saints in the gospel context, the fruit that the gospel bears. And then 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Again, both themes prominent there, the gospel itself and the fruit of love. So first of all, let's talk about the subject of love with a general observation. Love touches everything it means to bring God glory. Think about it. Love touches everything that it means to bring God glory. Everything we are, everything we do as human beings is relational with him and with others. Everything we could test as to whether it is good or not good is rightly assessed in terms of relationship and in terms of love. And we conclude that because of how broadly the Scripture speaks about love touching all things. All the law and the prophets hang on two commandments, Jesus said in Matthew 22. All the law and the prophets hang on two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm making that brief, but the Scripture really speaks that broadly about how love touches everything. With regard to our human interactions with one another, the Apostle Paul wrote, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. I think of our Lord Jesus' own words. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. That kind of wording, my command is this. It's a summary kind of wording. This is what it is all about. And love touches all of those things. Indeed, it even touches the things we mentioned 2 weeks ago. We're spending some time talking about how glorifying God covers all facets of life, the ordinary things, the extraordinary things, but it touches all the ordinary things. And so we touched on glorifying God when you're digging a ditch, and glorifying God when you're practicing your clarinet, and glorifying God working an assembly line or estimating a roofing project. Love comes in at every point there too. We don't dig ditches at random places for no reasons. We dig ditches for people. So you can lay pipes, they can have heat in their homes and water in their homes. And while you're digging ditches, you interact with people the whole time while you're working. And it, love enters in at every point. And we invest ourselves in music. And we invest ourselves in the arts to share God's good gifts. Love enters in. It's for the sake of others and that they may know His goodness in those things. As you work an assembly line, you prepare things for people. As you estimate a roofing project with reasonable price and excellent workmanship, you serve people in relationship. So it touches all those things. Think also of other scripture passages, lists that say this and this and this and this are the kinds of things that are fitting for persons who are chosen by God and beloved of Him. Things like, to borrow from Colossians 3:12, compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving each other as the Lord forgave you. That same passage from Colossians 3 at verse 14 says that love binds everything together in perfect harmony. I'm going on and on to say, love touches everything about what it means to glorify God. So if we think across the whole scope of our lives, subject matters like integrity, subject matters like purity, like fairness, like humility, like diligence, industry, generosity, temperance, truthfulness, trustworthiness, courage, every one of those things will have to do with love, and every one of those will represent God to another, to one another, and to yet others. Every facet represents God to one another and to others. And His love reaches its objective in us. I think that's the kind of wording in 1 John 4:12 that we read earlier. His love is perfected in us. The concept is that it reaches its objective when His goodness is shown not only to you, but to another through you. His goodness, His love, shown not only to you, but to another through you. When you think of your call to love others, have you thought about it in those terms? In terms of His purpose, that He would be known through it. That you would love someone so they might know Him. And all that's still a general observation, but I went ahead for this more focused one. That being the case, biblically, He has ordained that we live in community of faith in Him and of love so that we may know Him. It's purposeful. It's deeply purposeful that He has assigned us to community in local churches for the sake that we might know Him better and love and through representing Him to one another in love. We think of wording like you find in Ephesians 4, growing up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That's the kind of wording that was mentioned this morning already in prayer, I think, or in some of your comments, Gary. But just growing up in every way into Him who is the head in Christ. Thing interesting about Ephesians 4 is it tells you how that happens. He is the head and He causes it to grow, but it also tells you how that happens. He makes, this is the wording from verse 16, He makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so love, the active practice in community of faith and in community of the knowledge of God through His gospel and through Christ, the active interaction of love is that by which we together grow up into him who is the head. And I think God's choice to ordain community, it shows us something. The call to love and as believers is not just occasional, not just incidental, not just brief, not just shallow. He has set us into a situation where it's got to be face-to-face, it's got to be long-term, and it's got to run deep. Because he has put us in community for that purpose. In joy and in sorrow, we are in community to face that and to love one another so that we may grow up into him who is and be redeemed into his image because he is love. In joy and in sorrow, when there seems to be bounty and when there seems to be just deficit of need. When the person next to you may come from a very different set of life circumstances from you, but needs your friendship. And when someone is still feeling like an outsider and needs to feel like an insider. And when there is breakthrough in spiritual understanding, breakthrough in the discovery of the love of God, breakthrough in repentance, but also when there is lingering confusion or lingering struggle, we are together living in love so that we may know him as he is and worship him as he is. When there is opportunity to celebrate and hopes are realized, but also when there appears to be brick walls. When young people are grappling, getting their feet on the ground in worldview, but surrounded by a swirl of conflicting ideas and competing rewards, we live together in community with his word, and we live in love so that God can be known for who he is. We live together when sickness threatens. We live together when there is a time to mourn. And when there is unfathomable loss, we live together that we may know him. And when you, who may have been strong at many points, find yourself floundering and bewildered, we live together so that we may know him. And we care about that and we reach out in love. God has ordained this community so that we might help one another know him in love. And I think, how important is that? How worth investing yourself for his namesake in the local church, in a community of faith and of love, that we might know him and invest yourself for the sake of others. Even when love comes at cost, because love very often comes at cost. Christ's did. Love comes at cost. Love bears burdens with one another. Love will require energies expended, sometimes more energies than we believe we have available. Love often puts off an immediate desire to pour itself out for another. Love looks first to the well-being of the other, and eyes are alert to need. Love must press through, pressing through natural kinds of social barriers just to get close enough to know someone and close enough to be trusted. It perseveres through that for the sake of the other and for the sake of God's glory it perseveres through. Love inquires, love listens, love forgives. Let's press through with one another. Let's not give up on one another. It happens too much. People giving up on one another in a church. But let's press through for one another for the sake of the knowledge of God, loving one another through it, through whatever things would be barriers between. Back in Fresno, in conjunction with these studies, we also had an evening short series called Thriving in Christ, and we were reading an important set of verses from Philemon, where the Apostle Paul made a direct connection between the knowledge, and I mean the real inner faith knowledge of all the good things we have in Christ. He made an immediate and direct connection between that and the togetherness of the fellowship in the gospel. He spoke that way to Philemon. The mutual sharing, the fellowship of it, was the means by which Philemon would come to better understand all the good things we have in Christ. And I think that's what I'm talking about. We are placed in community together so that we might, in the fellowship of the knowledge of the gospel, in the sharing of it together, the koinonia of it, in that we would better understand all the good things we together possess in Christ and know Him for who He is. Paul also said to Philemon, "Your love has given great encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." Your love has lifted me, given me encouragement, he said, because you have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And I think, let's let that be our entire attitude. When we look across and we see someone encouraging someone in the knowledge of Christ, let's rejoice and think that's the greatest thing. And let's commend one another for that. I'd also like to touch on another couple of verses from Philippians that show the tone and the context of Paul's words. At chapter 1 in Philippians, verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now." Always praying with joy because of partnership in this gospel. But listen also, in that same immediate context, to the affection. In Philippians chapter 1, at verse 7, he says, "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart." And he speaks there of the sharing in God's grace together. At verse 8, he says, "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer," he said, "that your love..." See how the subject is love. "This is my prayer, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He associates it immediately with love itself. And their growing in love was not just, let me put it this way. He prays that they would abound more and more in knowledge, but not just knowledge, not just information. It was growing in love's insight so that they would be able to discern what's best and be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Well, I want to make sure, and I wanted to do a whole message on this, but can't. I wanted to make sure and remember that all of this comes to us in the context of the gospel. Remember the passages we read? It's about God's love being shown in Christ in that way for forgiveness. That's the context of our calling to love one another so that God may be known, is a gospel context thoroughly. And so one of the things that means is that this community of faith together and this community of together being a proclaiming to community to others is not just about refinement of behaviors. It has to be about hearts transformed to the love of God, from death to life, bondage under a dominion of darkness into light. It's got to be gospel transformation. We're not just saying try to be better, try to behave well in this community. It's about the knowledge of God through Christ because of His forgiveness. And it has to be that way. Let's pray together on that. Lord, for us to know love at all, we know it most deeply and directly because you have loved us in Christ. Christ gave himself for us, loved us enough to forgive us and reconcile us to you, that we may belong to you, that we may be accepted in your house as children of yours. And I pray then that as we think about loving one another, and as we think also about how loving one another plays its role in our together knowing you, I pray that the gospel itself would be the permeating factor in all of that, in how we deal with one another, and how we know, understand our dealings with you. Bless this church. I thank you for a chance to be here. Bless this church in their knowledge of you. Bless this church in persevering with one another. Bless this church in pouring out energies toward one another for your name's sake. Bless this church in proclaiming and in petitioning you for the souls of others. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.